Let us be hearty and of good courage, therefore, and thoroughly comfort ourselves in the Lord. Be in no wise afraid of your adversaries, for that which is to them an occasion of perdition is to you a sure token of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given, that not only ye should believe on him, but also suffer for his sake. And when ye are railed upon for the name of Christ, remember that by the voice of Peter, yea, and of Christ our Savior also, ye are counted with the prophets, with the apostles, and with the holy martyrs of Christ. Happy and blessed, therefore, for the glory and Spirit of God resteth upon you. On their part our Savior Christ is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. For what can they else do unto you, by persecuting you, and working all cruelty and all villainy against you? But make your crowns more glorious, yea, beautify and multiply the same, and heap upon themselves the horrible plagues and heavy wrath of God. And therefore, good brethren, though they rage ever never so fiercely against us, yet let us not wish evil unto them again, knowing that while, for Christ's cause, they vex and persecute us, they are like madmen, the most outrageous and cruel against themselves, heaping hot burning coals upon their own heads. But rather let us wish well unto them, knowing that we are thereunto called in Christ Jesus, that we should be heirs of the blessing. Let us pray therefore unto God, that he would drive out of their hearts this darkness of errors, and make the light of his truth to shine upon them, that they, acknowledging their blindness, may with all humble repentance be converted unto the Lord, and together with us confess him to be the only true God, which is the Father of light, and his only Son, Jesus Christ, worshiping him in spirit and verity. Amen. The Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ comfort your hearts in the love of God and patience of Christ. Amen. Your brother in the Lord, whose name this bearer shall signify unto you, ready always by the grace of God to live and die with you. A letter of Bishop Ridley, wherein he confirmeth the brethren in captivity, translated out of the Latin. To the brethren which constantly cleave unto Christ, in suffering affliction with him, and for Christ's and for his sake, grace and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, be multiplied unto you. Amen. Although, brethren, we have of late heard nothing from you, neither have at this present any news to send to you, yet we thought good something to write unto you, whereby ye might understand that we have good remembrance of you continually, as we doubt not, but ye have of us also. When this messenger, coming unto us from you of late, had brought us good tidings of your great coming unto us, of your great constancy, fortitude, and patience in the Lord, we were filled with much joy and gladness, giving thanks to God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath caused his face so to shine upon you, and with the light of spiritual understanding hath so lightened your hearts, that now, being in captivity, and bonds for Christ's cause, ye have not ceased, as much as in you lieth, by words, but much more by deed, and by your example, to establish and confirm that thing, which, when ye were at liberty in the world, ye labored to publish and set abroad by the word and doctrine. That is to say, holding fast the word of life, ye shine as lights in the world, in the midst of a wicked and crooked nation, and that with so much the greater glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and profit of your brethren, by how much Satan more cruelly now rageth and busily laboreth to darken the light of the gospel. And as for the darkness that Satan now bringeth upon the Church of England, who needeth to doubt thereof? Of late time our Savior Christ, his apostles, prophets, and teachers, spake in the temple of the people of England, in the English tongue, so that they might be understood plainly, and without any hardness of the godly and such as sought for heavenly knowledge in matters which of necessity of salvation pertained to the obtaining of eternal life. But now those things which once were written of them for the edifying of the congregation are read in a strange tongue without interpretation, manifestly against St. Paul's commandment, so that there is no man able to understand them which hath not learned that strange and unknown tongue. Of late days, those heavenly mysteries whereby Christ hath engrafted unto us his body, and hath united us one to another, whereby also, being regenerate and born anew unto God, He hath nourished, increased, and strengthened us, whereby, moreover, either he hath taught and set forth an order amongst them which are whole, or else to the sick in soul or body hath given, as it were, wholesome medicines and remedies. Those, I say, were all plainly set forth to the people in their own language, so that what great and exceeding good things every man had received of God, what duty every one owed to another by God's ordinance, what every one had professed in his vocation and was bound to observe, where remedy was to be had for the wicked and feeble, he to whom God hath given a desire and willing heart to understand those things, might soon perceive and understand. But now all these things are taught and set forth in such sort that the people, redeemed with Christ's blood, and for whose sakes they were by Christ himself ordained, can have no manner of understanding thereof at all. Of late, forasmuch as we know not how to pray as we ought, our Lord Jesus Christ in his prayer, whereof he would have no man ignorant, and also the Holy Ghost in the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs which are set forth in the Bible, did teach and instruct all the people of England in the English tongue, that they might ask such things as are according to the will of the Father, and might join their hearts and lips in prayer together. But now all these things are commanded to be hid, and shut up from them, in a strange tongue, whereby it must needs follow that the people can neither tell how to pray nor what to pray for. And how can they join their hearts and voice together when they understand no more what the voice signifieth than a brute beast? Finally, I hear say that the catechism which was lately set forth in the English tongue is now in every pulpit condemned. O devilish malice and most spitefully injurious to the salvation of mankind, purchased by Jesus Christ, indeed Satan could not long suffer that so great light should be spread abroad in the world. He saw well enough that nothing was able to overthrow his kingdom so much as if children, being godly instructed in religion, should learn to know Christ whilst they are yet young, whereby not only children, but the elder sort also, and aged folks that before were not taught to know Christ in their childhood, should now, even with children and babes, be forced to know him. Now, therefore, he roareth. Now he rageth. But what else do they, brethren, which serve Satan, and become his ministers and slaves in maintaining of his impiety, but even the same which they did, to whom Christ our Savior threateneth this curse in the gospel? Woe unto you which shut up the kingdom of heaven before men, and take away the key of knowledge from them. You yourselves have not entered in, neither have ye suffered them that would enter to come in. And from whence shall we say, brethren, that this horrible and mischievous darkness proceedeth, which is now brought upon the world? From whence, I pray you, but even from the smoke of the great furnace of the bottomless pit, so that the sun and the air are now darkened by the smoke of the pit. Now, even now, out of doubt, brethren, the pit is opened against us, and the locusts begin to swarm, and Abaddon now reigneth. Ye, therefore, my brethren, which pertain unto Christ, and have the seal of God marked on your foreheads, that is, to wit, are sealed with the earnest of the Spirit to be a peculiar people of God, quit yourselves like men, and be strong. For he that is in us is stronger than he which is in the world, and ye know that all that are born of God overcometh the world. And this is our victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Let the world fret, let it rage never so much, be it never so cruel and bloody, yet be ye sure that no man can take us out of the Father's hands. For he is greater than all, who hath not spared his own Son, but hath given him to death for us all. And therefore, how shall he not with him give us all things also? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who then shall condemn? It is Christ that is dead, yea, rather, which is risen again, who also is at the right hand of God, and maketh request also for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? The rest ye know, brethren, we are certainly persuaded with St. Paul, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that no kind of thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Which thing, that it may come to pass, by the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the comfort both of you and of us all, As we, for our parts, will continually, God willing, pray for you, so, dear brethren in the Lord, with all earnest and hearty request we beseech you, even in the bowels of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye will not cease to pray for us. Farewell, fare ye well, dear brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all evermore. Amen. A letter of Bishop Ridley, answering a certain letter of one Master West, sometime his chaplain. I wish you grace in God and love of the truth, without the which, truly established in men's hearts by the mighty hand of the Almighty God, it is no more possible to stand by the truth in Christ in time of trouble than it is for the wax to abide the heat of the fire. Sir, know you this, that I am, blessed be God, persuaded that this world is but transitory, and, as St. John saith, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. I am persuaded, Christ's words, to be true. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And I believe that no earthly creature shall be saved, whom the Redeemer and Savior of the world shall before his Father deny. This the Lord grant, that it may be so grafted, established, and fixed in my heart, that neither things present nor to come, high nor low, life nor death, be able to remove me thence. It is a goodly wish, that you wish me deeply to consider the things pertaining unto God's glory. But if you had wished also that neither fear of death nor hope of worldly prosperity should let me to maintain God's word and his truth, which is his glory and true honor, it would have liked me well. You desire me, for God's sake, to remember myself. Indeed, sir, now it is time so to do. For, so far as I can perceive, it standeth me upon no less danger than of the loss both of body and soul. And I trow, then it is time for a man to awake, if anything will awake him. He that will not fear him that threateneth to cast both body and soul into everlasting fire, whom will he fear? With this fear, O Lord, fasten thou together our frail flesh, that we never swerve from thy laws. You say you have made much suit for me. Sir, God grant that you have not, in suing for my worldly deliverance, impaired and hindered the furtherance of God's word and his truth. You have known me long indeed, in the which time it hath chanced me, as you say, to mislike some things. It is true, I grant, for sudden changes without substantial and necessary cause, and the heady setting forth of extremities, I never did love. Confession unto the minister which is able to instruct, correct, comfort, and inform the weak, wounded, and ignorant conscience, indeed I ever thought might do much good in Christ's congregation, and so I assure you, I think even at this day. My doctrine and my preaching, you say, you have heard often, and after your judgment have thought it godly, saving only for the sacrament, which thing, although it was of me reverently handled, and a great deal better than of the rest, as you say, yet in the margin you write, warily, and in this world, wisely, and yet me, thought all sounding not well. Sir, but that I see so many changes in this world, and so much alteration, else at this your saying I would not a little marvel. I have taken you for my friend, and a man whom I fancied for plainness and faithfulness, as much I assure you, as for your learning. And have you kept this so close in your heart from me unto this day? Sir, I consider more things than one, and will not say all that I think. But what need you to care what I think, for anything I shall be able to do unto you, either good or harm? You give me good lessons to stand, and nothing against my learning, and to beware of vainglory. Truly, sir, I herein like your counsel very well, and by God's grace I intend to follow it unto my life's end. To write unto those whom you name, I cannot see what it will avail me. For this I would have you know, that I esteem nothing available for me, which also will not further the glory of God. And now, because I perceive you have an entire zeal and desire of my deliverance out of this captivity and worldly misery, if I should not bear you a good heart in God again, methinks I were to blame. Sir, how nigh the day of my dissolution and departure out of this world is at hand, I cannot tell. The Lord's will be fulfilled, how soon soever it shall come. I know the Lord's words must be verified on me that I shall appear before the uncorrupt judge, and be accountable to him of all my former life. And although the hope of his mercies is my shoot anchor of eternal salvation, yet I am persuaded that whosoever wittingly neglecteth and regardeth not to clear his conscience, he cannot have peace with God, nor a lively faith in his mercy. Conscience therefore moveth me, considering you were one of my family and one of my household, of whom then I think I had a special cure. And all of them which were within my house, which indeed ought to have been an example of godliness to all the rest of my cure, not only of good life, but also in promoting of God's word to the uttermost of their power. But alas now, when the trial doth separate the chaff from the corn, how small a deal it is, God knoweth, which the wind doth not blow away. This conscience, I say, doth move me to fear, lest the lightness of my family shall be laid to my charge, for lack of more earnest and diligent instruction, which should have been done. But blessed be God, which hath given me grace to see this my default, and to lament it from the bottom of my heart before my departing hence. This conscience doth move me also now to require both you and my friend Dr. Harvey to remember your promises made to me in times past of the pure setting forth and preaching of God's word and his truth. These promises, although you shall not need to fear to be charged with them of me hereafter before the world, yet look for none other, I exhort you as my friends, but to be charged with them at God's hand. This conscience and the love that I bear unto you biddeth me now to say unto you both in God's name, fear God and love not the world, for God is able to cast both body and soul into hellfire. When his wrath shall suddenly be kindled, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And the saying of St. John is true, all that is in the world, as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doth the will of God abideth forever. If this gift of grace, which undoubtedly is necessarily required unto eternal salvation, were truly and unfeignedly graft, and firmly established in men's hearts, they would not be so light, so suddenly to shrink from the maintenance and confession of the truth, as is now, alas, seen so manifestly of so many in these days. But here, peradventure, you would know of me, what is the truth? Sir, God's word is the truth, as St. John saith, and that even the same that was heretofore. For albeit man doth vary and change as the moon, yet God's word is stable, and abideth one for evermore. And of Christ it is truly said, Christ yesterday and today, the same is also forever. When I was in office, all that were esteemed learned in God's word, agreed this to be a truth in God's word written, and the common prayer of the church should be had in the common tongue. You know I have conferred with many, and I assure you I never found man, so far as I do remember, neither old nor young, gospeler nor papist, of what judgment soever he was, in this thing to be of a contrary opinion. If, then, it were a truth of God's word, think you that the alteration of the word can make it an untruth? If it cannot, why then do so many men shrink from the confession and maintenance of this truth deceived once of us all? For what is it, I pray you, else to confess or deny Christ in this world, but to maintain the truth taught in God's word, or for any worldly respect to shrink from the same? This one thing I have brought for an ensample. Other things be in like case, which now particularly I need not rehearse. For he that will forsake wittingly, either for fear or gain of the world, any one open truth of God's word, if he be constrained, he will assuredly forsake God and all his truth, rather than he will endanger himself to lose or to leave that he loveth better indeed than he doth God and the truth of his word. I like very well your plain speaking, wherein you say, I must either agree or die. And I think that you mean of the bodily death, which is common both to good and bad. Sir, I know I must die, whether I agree or no. But what folly were it then to make such an agreement, by the which I could never escape this death, which is common to all, and also incur the guilt of death and eternal damnation? Lord grant that I may utterly abhor and detest this damnable agreement so long as I live. and because, I dare say, you wrote of friendship unto me this short earnest advertisement, and I think verily, wishing me to live and not to die, therefore, bearing you in my heart no less love in God than you do me in the world, I say unto you, in the word of the Lord, and that I say to all my friends and lovers of us in God, that if you do not confess and maintain your power and knowledge, that which is grounded upon God's word, but will either for fear or gain of the world shrink and play the apostata, indeed you shall die the death, you know what I mean. And I beseech you all, my true friends and lovers of God, remember what I say, for this may be the last time, peradventure, that I shall ever write to you. From Bacardo in Oxford, the 8th day of April, 1555. Master Grendel, now Archbishop of Canterbury, being in the time of exile in the city of Frankfurt, wrote to Dr. Ridley, then prisoner, a certain epistle, wherein first he lamenteth his captivity, exhorting him withal to be constant. Secondly, he certifieth him of the state of the English exiles being dispersed in Germany, and of the singular providence of God in stirring up the favor of the magistrates and rulers there towards them. Thirdly, he writeth to know his mind and will concerning the printing of his book against transubstantiation, and of certain other treatises, and his disputations, whereunto Bishop Ridley answered again in order as followeth. An answer of Bishop Ridley to Master Grendel's letter sent from Frankfurt. Blessed be God, our Heavenly Father, which inclined your heart to have such a desire to write unto me, and blessed be He again, which hath heard your request, and hath brought your letters safe into my hands. And over all this, I bless Him through our Lord Jesus Christ, for the great comfort I have received by the same, of the knowledge of your state, and of other our dearly beloved brethren and countrymen in those parts beyond the sea. Dearly beloved Brother Grendel, I say to you, and all the rest of our brethren in Christ with you, rejoice in the Lord, and, as you love me, and the other my reverend fathers and concaptives, which undoubtedly are Gloria Christi, lament not our state, but I beseech you and them all to give to our Heavenly Father for His boundless mercies and unspeakable benefits, even in the midst of all our troubles, given unto us most hearty thanks. For know ye that as the weight of His cross hath increased upon us, so He hath not nor doth cease to multiply His mercies to strengthen us. And I trust, yea, by His grace, I doubt nothing but He will so do for Christ our Master's sake, even to the end. To hear that you and our other brethren do find in your exile favor and grace with the magistrates, ministers, and citizens at Zurich, Frankfurt, and otherwhere, it doth greatly comfort, I dare say, all here that do indeed love Christ and His true word. I assure you, it warmed my heart to hear you by chance to name some, as Scory and Cox, etc. Oh, that it had come in your mind to have said somewhat also of Cheek, of Turner, of Lever, of Samson, of Chambers, but I trust in God they be all well. And, sir, seeing you say that there be in those parts with you of students and ministers so good a number, now therefore care you not for us, otherwise than to wish that God's glory may be set forth by us. For whensoever God shall call us home, as we look daily for none other, but when it shall please God to say, Come. You, blessed be God, are enough, through His aid, to light and set up again the lantern of His word in England. As concerning the copies, ye say, ye have with you, I wonder however they did, and could find the way to come to you. My disputation, except ye have that which I gathered myself, after the disputation done, I cannot think ye have it truly. If ye have that, then ye have therewithal the whole manner after the which I was used in the disputation. As for the treatise in English, Contra transubstantionem vix pulsum adduci ut credum opere pretium, fore ut in Latinum transferatur, saeturum quicquid sit nullo modo velim ut quidquam, quocunque modo meo nomine ederitur, donec quid de nobis dominus constituerit fieri vobis prius certo constituerit, and thus much unto your letters. Now, although I suppose you know a good part of our state here, for we are forthcoming, even as when ye departed, etc., you shall understand that I was in the tower about a space of 2 months, close prisoner, and after that had granted to me without my labor the liberty of the tower, and so continued about half a year, and then because I refused to allow the mass with my presence, I was shut up in close prison again. The last Lent, save one, it chanced by reason of the tumult stirred up in Kent, there were so many prisoners in the tower, that my Lord of Canterbury, Master Latimer, Master Bradford, and I were put all together in one prison, where we remained till almost the next Easter. And then we three, Canterbury, Master Latimer, and I, were suddenly sent a little before Easter to Oxford, and were suffered to have nothing with us but that we carried upon us. About Whitsuntide following were our disputations at Oxford, after the which all was taken from us, as pen, ink, etc. Our own servants were taken from us before, and every one had put to him a strange man, and we each one appointed to be kept in several places, as we are unto this day. Blessed be God, we three, at the writing hereof, were in good health, and, in God, of good cheer. We have looked long ago to have been dispatched, for we were all three on one day within a day or two of our disputations, of Dr. Weston, being the head commissioner, condemned for heretics, and since that time we remained as we were left of him. The Lord's will be fulfilled in us, as I do not doubt, but by his grace it shall be to his glory and our endless salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Likewise the Lord hath hitherto preserved above all our expectation, our dear brother, and in Christ's cause a strong champion, John Bradford. He is likewise condemned, and is already delivered to the secular power, and writs, as we have heard say, given out for his execution, and called in again. Thus the Lord, so long as his blessed pleasure is, preserveth whom he listeth, notwithstanding the wonderful raging of the world. Many, as we hear say, have suffered valiantly, confessing Christ's truth, and nothing yielding to the adversary, yea, not for the fear or pains of death. The names of them which I knew, and have now suffered, are these: Farrar, the Bishop of St. David's, Hooper, the Bishop of Worcester, Rogers, Dr. Taylor of Hadley, Master Saunders, and one Tompkins, a weaver, and now, this last day, Master Cardmaker, with another, were burnt in Smithfield at London, and many others in Essex and Kent, whose names are written in the Book of Life, whom yet I do not know. West, your old companion, and sometimes mine officer, alas, hath relented, as I have heard. But the Lord hath shortened his days, for anon after he died and is gone. Grimbold was caught by the heel and cast into the Marshalsea, but is now at liberty again. But I fear me he escaped not without some becking or bowing, alas, of his knee unto Baal. My dear friend Thomas Ridley, of the Bullhead and Cheap, which was to me the most faithful friend that I had in my trouble, is departed also unto God. My brother Shipside, that hath married my sister, hath been almost half a year in prison, for delivering, as he was accused, of certain things, I ween, from me. But now, thanks be to God, he is at liberty again, so that the bishop hath taken from him his park. Of all us three concaptives at Oxford, I am kept most straight, and with least liberty. Vel cura viro in cujus edibus ego custodior uxor dominator. There is two paragraphs of Latin coming up, and I don't read it well enough to read it, so I'm going to leave it be. The Lord be merciful, and for Christ's sake pardon us our old unkindness and unthankfulness. For when he poured upon us the gifts of his manifold graces and favor, alas, we did not serve him nor render unto him thanks according to the same. We pastors, many of us, were too cold and bear too much, alas, with the wicked world. Our magistrates did abuse, to their own worldly gain, both God's gospel and the ministers of the same. The people in many places was wayward and unkind. Thus of every side and of every sort we have provoked God's anger and wrath to fall upon us. But blessed might he be that hath not suffered his to continue in those ways which so wholly have displeased his sacred majesty, but hath awakened them by the fatherly correction. of his own Son's cross, unto his glory and our endless salvation, through Jesus Christ our Lord. My daily prayer is, as God doth know, and by God's grace shall be so long as I live in this world, for you, my dear brethren, that are fled out of your own country, because you will rather forsake all worldly things than the truth of God's word. It is even the same that I used to make to God for all those churches abroad through the world, which have forsaken the kingdom of Antichrist, and professed openly the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, that God, our eternal Father, for our Savior's sake, will daily increase in you the gracious gift of his heavenly Spirit, to the true setting forth of his glory and of his gospel, and to make you to agree brotherly in the truth of the same, that there arise no root of bitterness among you, that you may infect that good seed which God hath sown in your hearts already. And finally, that your life may be so pure and so honest, according to the rule of God's word, and according to that vocation whereunto we are called by the gospel of Christ, our Savior, that the honesty and purity of the same may provoke all that shall see or know it to the love of your doctrine, and to the love you for your honesty and virtue's sake, and so both in brotherly unity of your true doctrine, and also in the godly virtue of your honest life, to glorify our Father which is in heaven. And then here follows many paragraphs, or two paragraphs, of Latin, which I will not read. Signed, N.R. To August Berner, Brother Augustine, I bless God with all my heart in his manifold merciful gifts given unto our dear brethren in Christ, specifically to our brother Rogers, whom it pleased him to set forth first, no doubt out of his gracious goodness and fatherly favor towards him. And likewise blessed be God in the rest, as Hooper, Saunders, and Taylor, whom it hath pleased the Lord likewise to set in the forefront of the battle against his adversaries, and hath endued them all, so far as I can hear, to stand in the confession of his truth, and to be content in his cause, and for his gospel's sake to lose their life. And evermore, and without end, blessed be, even the same our heavenly Father, for our dear and entirely beloved brother Bradford, whom now the Lord, I perceive, calleth for I ween he will no longer vouchsafe him to abide among the adulterous and wicked generation of this world. I do not doubt, but that he, for those gifts of grace which the Lord hath bestowed on him plenteously, hath holpen those which are gone before in their journey, that is, hath animated and encouraged them to keep the highway, et sic curere uti tandem exiperent perium. The Lord be his comfort. Wherefore, I do not doubt, and I thank God heartily, that I ever was acquainted with him, and that ever I had such a one in my house. And yet again, I bless God in our dear brother, and of this time, proto-martyr Rogers, that he was also one of my calling to be a prebendary preacher of London. And now, because Grindal is gone, the Lord, I doubt not, hath and knoweth wherein he will bestow him. I trust to God it shall please him of his goodness to strengthen me to make up the Trinity out of Paul's Church, to suffer for Christ, whom God the Father hath anointed, the Holy Spirit doth bear witness unto, Paul and all the apostles preached. Thus fare you well. I had no paper. I was constrained thus to write. Besides these letters of Bishop Ridley, diverse other tractations also were written by him, partly out of prison, partly in prison, as namely, among certain others, there remains in my hands certain notes answering to the two notable sermons of Dr. Watson, Bishop of London, of Lincoln, etc. The life, acts, and doings of Master Hugh Latimer, the famous preacher and worthy martyr of Christ and his gospel. Now, after the life of the Reverend Father in God, Dr. Nicholas Ridley, with other his letters written in prison, followeth likewise the life and doings of this worthy and old practiced soldier of Christ, Master Hugh Latimer, who was the son of one Hugh Latimer, of Thurcason, in the county of Leicester, a husbandman of a good and wealthy estimation, where also he was born, and brought up until he was age of 4 years, or thereabouts, at which time his parents, having him as then left for their only son, with 6 other daughters, seeing his ready prompt and sharp wit, proposed to train him up in erudition and knowledge of good literature, wherein he so profited in his youth at the common schools of his own country, that at the age of 14 years he was sent to the University of Cambridge, where, after some continuance of exercise and other things, he gave himself to the study of such divinity as the ignorance of that age did suffer. Zealous he was then in the popish religion, and therewith so scrupulous, as himself confesseth, that being a priest, and using to say mass, he was so servile an observer of the Romish decrees, that he had thought he had never sufficiently mingled his massing wine with water, and moreover that he should never be damned, if he were once a professed friar, with divers such superstitious fantasies. Whereupon in his blind zeal he was a very enemy to the professors of Christ's gospel, as his oration made, when he proceeded Bachelor of Divinity in the said University of Cambridge, against Philip Melanchthon and his works did plainly declare. But especially his popish zeal could in no case abide in those days good Master Stafford, reader of the Divinity Lecture in Cambridge, most spitefully railing against him, and willing the youth of Cambridge in no wise to believe him. Notwithstanding, such was the goodness and merciful purpose of God, that where he thought by that his oration to have utterly defaced the professors of the gospel and the true church of Christ, he was himself by a member of the same prettily, yet godly, catched in the blessed net of God's word. For Master Thomas Bilney, of whom mention is made before, being at that time a trier out of Satan's subtleties, and a secret overthrower of Antichrist's kingdom, and seeing Master Latimer to have a zeal in his ways, although without knowledge, was stricken with a brotherly pity towards him, and bethought, by what means he might best win this zealous yet ignorant brother, to the true knowledge of Christ. And therefore, after a short time, he came to Master Latimer's study, and desired him to hear him make his confession, which thing he willingly granted, with the hearing whereof he was, by the good Spirit of God, so touched, that hereupon he forsook his former studying of the school doctors and other such fooleries, and became a true scholar of the true divinity, as he himself confesseth, as well in his conference with Master Ridley, as also in his first sermon, made upon Paternoster, so that whereas before he was an enemy, and almost a persecutor of Christ, he was now an earnest seeker after him, changing his old manner of calumnying into a diligent kind of conferring, both with Master Bilney and others, with whom he was often and greatly conversant. After this his winning to Christ, he was not satisfied with his own conversion only, but, like a true disciple of the Blessed Samaritan, pitied the misery of others, and therefore he became both a public preacher and also a private instructor to the rest of the brethren within the university, by the space of 3 years spending his time partly in the Latin tongue among the learned, and partly amongst the simple people in his natural and vulgar language. Howbeit, as Satan never sleepeth when he seeth his kingdom begin to decay, so likewise now, seeing that this worthy member of Christ would be a shrewd shaker thereof, he raised up his children to molest and trouble him. Amongst these there was an Augustine friar, who took occasion, among certain sermons that Master Latimer made about Christmas 1529, as well in the church of St. Edward, as also in St. Augustine's, within the University of Cambridge, to envy against him, for that Master Latimer in the said sermons, alluding to the common usage of the season, gave the people certain cards out of the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of Matthew, whereupon they might, not only then, but always else, occupy their time. For the chief, as their triumphing card, he limited their heart, as the principal thing, that they should serve God with all, whereby he quite overthrew all hypocritical and external ceremonies, not tending to the necessary beautifying of God's holy word and sacraments. For the better attaining hereof, he wished the scriptures to be in English, that the common people might thereby learn their duties as well to God as to their neighbors. The handling of this matter was so apt for the time, and so pleasantly applied of Latimer, that not only it declared a singular towardness of wit in him that preached, but also wrought in the hearers much fruit to the overthrow of popish superstition and setting up of perfect religion. For on the Sunday before Christmas Day, coming to the church, and causing the bell to be tolled to a sermon, he entered into the pulpit, upon the text of the gospel read that day in the church, tu quis es, etc., in delivering his cards, as is above said, he made the heart to be triumph, exhorting and inviting all men thereby to serve the Lord with inward heart and true affection, and not with outward ceremonies, adding moreover to the praise of that triumph, that though it were never so small, yet it would make up the best coat card, being in the bunch, yea, though it were the king of clubs, etc., meaning thereby how the Lord would be worshipped and served in simplicity of the heart and verity, wherein consisteth truth, Christian religion, and not in the outward deeds of the letter only, or in the glistening show of man's traditions, of pardons, pilgrimages, ceremonies, vows, devotions, voluntary works, and works of supererogation, foundations, oblations, the Pope's supremacy, etc., so that all these either be needless, where the other is present, or else be of small estimation in comparison. The copy and effect of these his sermons, although they were neither fully extracted, neither did they all come to our hands, yet so many as came to our hands I thought here to set abroad, for that I would wish nothing of that man which may be gotten to be suppressed. The tenor and effect of certain sermons made by Hugh Latimer in Cambridge, about the year of our Lord 1529. Tu quis es, which words are as much to say in English, who art thou? These be the words of the Pharisees, which were sent by the Jews unto St. John the Baptist in the wilderness, to have knowledge of him, who he was, which words they spake unto him, of an evil intent, thinking that he would have taken on him to be Christ, and so they would have had him done with their good wills, because they knew he was more carnal and given to their laws than Christ indeed should be, as they perceived by their old prophecies, and also because they marveled much of his great doctrine, preaching and baptizing. They were in doubt whether he was Christ or not. Wherefore they said unto him, who art thou? Then answered St. John, and confessed that he was not Christ. Now here is to be noted the great and prudent answer of St. John the Baptist unto the Pharisees, that when they required of him who he was, he would not directly answer of himself what he was himself. But he said he was not Christ, by the which saying he thought to put the Jews and Pharisees out of their false opinion and belief toward him, in that they would have had him to exercise the office of Christ, and so declared further unto them of Christ, saying, he is in the midst of you, and amongst you, whom ye know not, whose latchet of his shoes I am not worthy to unloose or undo. By this you may perceive that St. John spake much in the laud and praise of Christ his Master, professing himself to be in no wise like unto him. So likewise it shall be necessary unto all men and women of this world, not to ascribe unto themselves any goodness of themselves, but all unto our Lord God, as shall appear hereafter, when this question aforesaid, who art thou, shall be moved unto them, not as the Pharisees did unto St. John, of an evil purpose, but of a good and simple mind, as it may appear hereafter. Now then, according to the preacher's mind, let every man and woman of a good and simple mind, contrary to the Pharisees' intent, ask this question, who art thou? This question must be moved to themselves, what they be of themselves, on this fashion, what art thou of thy only and natural generation between father and mother, where thou camest into the world? What substance, what virtue, what goodness art thou of by thyself? Which question, if thou rehearse oftentimes unto thyself, thou shalt well perceive and understand how thou shalt make an answer to it, which must be made on this wise. I am of myself, and by myself, coming from my natural father and mother, the child of the ire and indignation of God, the true inheritor of hell, a lump of sin, and working nothing of myself but all towards hell, except I have better help of another than I have of myself. Now we may see in what state we enter into this world, that we be of ourselves the true and just inheritors of hell, the children of the ire and indignation of Christ, working all towards hell, whereby we deserve ourselves, of ourselves, perpetual damnation, by the right judgment of God, and the true claim of ourselves, which unthrifty state that we be born unto, is come unto us for our own deserts, as proveth well this example following. Let it be admitted, for the probation of this, that it might please the king's grace now being, to accept into his favor a mean man, of a simple decree and birth, not born to any possession, whom the king's grace favoreth, not because his person hath of himself deserved any such favor, but that the king casteth his favor unto him of his own mere notion and fantasy. And for because the king's grace will more declare his favor unto him, he giveth unto this said man 1,000 pounds in lands, to him and his heirs, on this condition, that he shall take upon him to be the chief captain and defender of his town of Calais, and to be true and faithful to him in the custody of the same, against the Frenchmen especially above all other enemies. This man taketh on him this charge, promising his fidelity thereunto. It chanceth, in process of time, that by the singular acquaintance and frequent familiarity of this captain with the Frenchmen, these Frenchmen give unto the said captain of Calais a great sum of money, so that he will but be content and agreeable, that they may enter into the said town of Calais by force of arms, and so thereby possess the same unto the crown of France. Upon this agreement, the French do invade the said town of Calais, alonely by the negligence of his captain. Now the king's grace, hearing of this invasion, cometh with a great puissance to defend this his said town, and so by good policy of war overcometh the said to know how these enemies of his came thither. He maketh profound search and inquiry by whom this treason was conspired. By this search it was known and found in his own captain to be the very author and the beginner of the betraying of it. The king, seeing the great infidelity of this person, dischargeth this man of his office, and taketh from him and his heirs this 1,000 pounds of possessions. Think you not that the king doth use justice unto him and all his posterity and heirs? Yes, truly. The said captain cannot deny himself, but that he had true justice, considering how unfaithfully he behaved himself to his prince, contrary to his own fidelity and promise. So likewise it was our first father, Adam. He had given unto him the spirit and science of knowledge, to work all goodness therewith. This said spirit was not given alonely unto him, but unto all his heirs and posterity. He had also delivered him the town of Calais, that is to say, paradise and earth, the most strong and fairest town in the world, to be in his custody. He nevertheless, by the instigation of these Frenchmen, i.e. the temptation of the fiend, did obey unto their desire, and so he brake his promise and fidelity, the commandment of the everlasting king, his master, in eating of the apple by him inhibited. Now then the king, seeing this great treason in his captain, deposed him of the 1,000 pounds of possessions, that is to say, from everlasting life and glory, and all his heirs and posterity. For likewise, as he had the spirit of science and knowledge for him and his heirs, so in like manner, when he lost the same by heirs, also lost it by him and in him. So now this example proveth that by our father Adam, we had once in him the very inheritance of everlasting joy, and by him, and in him again, we lost the same. The heirs of the captain of Calais could not, by any manner of claim, ask of the king the right and title of their father in the 1,000 pounds of possessions, by reason the king might answer and say unto them that although their father deserved not of himself to enjoy so great possessions, yet he deserved by himself to lose them, and greater, committing so high treason as he did against his prince's commandments, whereby he had no wrong to lose his title, but was unworthy to have the same, and had therein true justice. Let not you think, which be his heirs, that if he had justice to lose his possessions, you have wrong to lose the same. In the same manner it may be answered unto all men and women now being, that if our father Adam had true justice to be excluded from his possession of everlasting glory in paradise, let us not think that the contrary, that be his heirs, but that we have no wrong in losing also the same. Yea, we have true justice and right. Then in what miserable estate we be, that of the right and just title of our own deserts we have lost the everlasting joy and claim of ourselves to be true inheritors of hell. For he that committeth deadly sin willingly bindeth himself to be an inheritor of everlasting pain, and so did our forefather Adam willingly eat of the apple forbidden. Wherefore he was cast out of the everlasting joy in paradise, into this corrupt world, amongst all vileness, whereby of himself he was not worthy to do anything laudable or pleasant to God, evermore bound to corrupt affections and beastly appetites, transformed into the most uncleanest and variablest nature that was made under heaven, of whose seed and disposition all the world is lineally ascended, insomuch that this evil nature is so fused and shed from one into another, that at this day there is no man nor woman living that can of themselves wash away this abominable vileness, and so we must needs grant ourselves of ourselves to be in like displeasure unto God, as our forefather Adam was, by reason hereof, as I said, we be of ourselves the very children of the indignation and vengeance of God, the true inheritors of hell, and working all towards hell, which is the answer to this question, made to every man and woman by themselves, Who art thou? And now, the world standing in this damnable state, cometh in the occasion of the incarnation of Christ, the Father in heaven, perceiving the frail nature of man, that he, by himself and of himself, could do nothing for himself, by his prudent wisdom, set down the second person in Trinity, his Son, Jesus Christ, to declare unto man his pleasure and commandment. And so, at the Father's will, Christ took on him human nature, being willing to deliver man out of this miserable way, and was content to suffer cruel passion in shedding his blood for all mankind, and so left behind for our safeguard laws and ordinances to keep us always in the right path unto everlasting life, as the evangelies, the sacraments, the commandments, and so forth, which, if we do keep and observe according to our profession, we shall answer better unto this question, Who art thou? Than we did before. For before thou didst enter into the sacrament of baptism, thou wert but a natural man and a natural woman, as I might say, a man, a woman. But after thou takest on thee Christ's religion, thou hast a longer name, for then thou art a Christian man, a Christian woman. Now then, seeing thou art a Christian man, what shall be thy answer of this question, Who art thou? The answer of this question is, when I ask it unto myself, I must say that I am a Christian man, a Christian woman, the child of everlasting joy, through the merits of the bitter passion of Christ. This is a joyful answer. Here we may see how much we be bound and in danger unto God, that hath revived us from death to life, and saved us that we were damned, which great benefit we cannot well consider, unless we do remember what we were of ourselves before we meddled with him or his laws. And the more we know our feeble nature, and hath set less by it, the more we shall conceive and know in our hearts what God hath done for us. And the more we know what God hath done for us, the less we shall set by ourselves, and the more we shall love and please God, so that in no condition we shall either know ourselves or God, except we do utterly confess ourselves to be mere vileness and corruption. Well, now it has come unto this point, that we be Christian men, Christian women. I pray you, what doth Christ require of a Christian man, or of a Christian woman? Christ requireth nothing else of a Christian man or Christian woman, but that they will observe this rule, his rule. For likewise, as he is a good Augustine friar that keepeth well St. Augustine's rule, so is he a good Christian man that keepeth well Christ's rule. Now then, what is Christ's rule? Christ's rule consisteth in many things, as in the commandments, and the works of mercy, and so forth. And because I cannot declare Christ's rule unto you at one time, as it ought to be done, I will apply myself according to your custom at this time of Christmas. I will, as I said, declare unto you Christ's rule, but that shall be in Christ's cards. And whereas you are wont to celebrate Christmas in playing at cards, I intend, by God's grace, to deal unto you Christ's cards, wherein you shall perceive Christ's rule. The game that we will play shall be called the trump, which, if it be well played at, he that dealeth shall win. The same player shall likewise win, and the standers and lookers-upon shall do the same, insomuch that there is no man that is willing to play at this trump with these cards, but they shall all be winners and no losers. Let, therefore, every Christian man and woman play at these cards, that they may have and obtain the trump. You must mark also that the trump must apply to fetch home unto him all the other cards, whatsoever suit they be of. Now then, take ye this first card, which must appear and be showed unto you as followeth. You have heard what was spoken to men of the old law, Thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, of the new law, saith Christ, that whosoever is angry with his neighbor shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say unto his neighbor, Raca, that is to say, brainless, or any other like word of rebuking, shall be in danger of counsel, and whosoever shall say unto his neighbor, fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. This card was made and spoken by Christ, as appeareth in the 5th chapter of St. Matthew. Now, it must be noted that whosoever shall play with this card must first, before they play with it, know the strength and virtue of the same. Wherefore, you must well note and mark terms how they be spoken, and to what purpose. Let us therefore read it once or twice, that we may be better acquainted with it. Now behold and see, this card is divided into four parts. The first part is one of the commandments that was given unto Moses in the old law. Therefore, the coming of Christ, which commandment we of the new law be bound to observe and keep, and it is one of our commandments. The other three parts spoken by Christ be nothing else but the expositions unto the first part of this commandment, for in the very effect all these four parts be but one commandment, that is to say, thou shalt not kill. Nevertheless, the last three parts do show unto thee how many ways thou may killest thy neighbor contrary to this commandment. Yet, for all Christ's exposition, in the last three parts of this card, the terms be not open enough to thee that dost read and hear them spoken. No doubt, the Jews understood Christ well enough when he spake to them these three last sentences, for he spake unto them in their own natural terms and tongues. Therefore, seeing that these terms were natural terms of the Jews, it shall be necessary to expound them and compare them unto some like terms of our natural speech, that we in like manner may understand Christ as well as the Jews did. We will begin with the first part of this card, and then after with the other three parts. You must therefore understand that the Jews and the Pharisees of the old law, to whom the first part, this commandment, thou shalt not kill, was spoken, though it is sufficient and enough for their discharge, not to kill with any manner of material weapon, as sword, dagger, or with any such weapon. And they thought it no great fault whatsoever they said or did by their neighbors, so that they did not harm or meddle with their corporal bodies, which was a false opinion in them, as prove well the three last other sentences following the first part of this card. Now, as touching the three other sentences, you must note and take heed what difference is between these three manner of offenses: to be angry with your neighbor, to call your neighbor brainless or any such word of disdain, or to call your neighbor fool. Whether these three manner of offenses be of themselves more grievous one than the other, it is to be opened unto you. Truly, as they be of themselves diverse offenses, so they kill diversely, one more than the other, as you shall perceive by the first of these three, and so forth. A man which conceiveth against his neighbor or brother, ire or wrath in his mind, by some manner of occasion given unto him, although he be angry in his mind against his said neighbor, he will not peradventure express his ire by no manner of sign, either in word or deed. Yet nevertheless he offendeth against God, and breaketh this commandment in killing his own soul, and is therefore in danger of judgment. Now, to the second part of these three, the man that is moved with ire against his neighbor, and in his ire calleth his neighbor brainless, or some other like word of displeasure, as a man might say in a fury, I shall handle thee well enough, which words and countenances doth more represent and declare ire unto be in this man than in him that was but angry, and spake no manner of word. He showed no countenance to declare his ire. Wherefore, as he that so declareth his ire, either by word or countenance, offendeth more against God, so he both killeth his own soul, and doth that in him is to kill his neighbor's soul, in moving him unto ire, wherein he is faulty himself, and so this man is in danger of counsel.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan hard drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan hard drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan hard drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan hard drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan hard drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.